Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jargon. Every profession, every field of study,
every area of expertise has its own jargon. That is to say, every job or group or occupation has its own technical language, its own unique way of using particular words, terms, and phrases. I found this definition on Google for jargon. Special words or expressions that are used by a particular profession or group and are difficult for others to understand. So accountants, lawyers, mechanics, nurses, etc., all have their own unique technical language that they use, that they need to use in order to do their jobs well. Jargon is often a shorthand way to speak of or explain something within a given area of expertise. So most of us certainly use our own jargon in the various contexts in which we work and live. And when we don't know the jargon, we can feel pretty clueless as to what's being talked about. I think this cartoon kind of sums it up well. So the other day, I met with a CPA to go over my finances. And I had to enter into the world of taxes and allowances and interest rates and all sorts of things that I mostly pretend to understand. The financial world is one that I'm only vaguely familiar with, and I only have a basic understanding of its technical language. Now, the gentleman I met with actually did a very good job of translating his profession's jargon into a language I understood. However, in our conversation, we found out that we were both Army veterans. And upon this discovery, we immediately started talking in a new jargon, one which we both understood. He asked if I was RA, to which I said yes. He told me then that he was AR. I asked him what his MOS was, and he told me he was a 92 Yankee. I then told him I was a 13 Bravo. Now, outside of the military, this conversation would just be gibberish. But we knew what we were communicating to each other. In order to explain this conversation to someone not familiar with this jargon, I'd have to break it down and translate it into non-jargon speech. And so, since I know you're all dying to know what our conversation was actually about, this is essentially what we said. He asked if I was active duty in the Army, to which I said yes. He informed me that he was Army Reserve. I asked him what his job was in the Army, and he told me he was a supply specialist. I then told him my job was a cannon crew member. So as you can see, what was actually a pretty common and ordinary conversation in which we were just getting to know each other. We were just using a special jargon in which to do it. So we all use our own jargon and encounter foreign jargon all the time. You know, as Christians, we actually have our own jargon too. We have our own words and expressions that we employ when we talk about our faith. Terms maybe as simple as like Scripture, Old and New Testaments, the fall, the incarnation, resurrection. These are all a part of our Christian jargon. So, jargon. This is probably the most I've ever said the word jargon. It starts to sound funny the more I say it. So why all this talk about jargon? Well, while jargon may be technical and may really get into the weeds of its particular area of expertise, it is important. I want my accountants or mechanics or physicians to be experts, to know and understand the jargon of their professions. A part of the Christian life, a part of being Jesus' disciple, is knowing the language of Christianity. We do this through catechesis or instruction of the many things of the Christian faith. This is in part what Jesus is talking about when he said in our gospel reading, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." As Christians, we're always learning about God and the Bible and how we ought to follow Jesus. We're constantly growing in our faith and understanding. And a part of this is becoming familiar with the language of Christianity, or the jargon of Christianity. We learn to use terms like sin and forgiveness, and salvation and eternal life in a specifically Christian manner. So, jargon. We learn it. We use it. We speak it. And today, we celebrate Trinity Sunday, and we can't really talk about the Trinity without getting into its technical language. So, hang with me for a few moments as we dip our toes into some Trinitarian theology, some Trinitarian jargon. The Trinity, the Godhead, one God, three persons. Three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is certainly a mystery. As human creatures, we can grasp the Trinity to an extent, but much of it remains a mystery to us. We confess, we proclaim our faith in the triune God every Sunday through the words of either the Apostles or Nicene Creed. And today, just a few moments ago, we confessed it in the words of the Athanasian Creed. These three creeds are very important for many, many reasons. They succinctly proclaim what we as Christians believe. They briefly summarize who God is and explain what God has done for us. A lot of theology is packed into these creeds. And really, these creeds are loaded with tons of Christian jargon. Especially, we just said it, the Athanasian Creed. Holy smokes, is it full of jargon. Words like person, begotten, one substance, incarnate, proceeds. These are all technical terms that refer to specific aspects of the persons of the Trinity. The early church had to work through developing the proper way with which to speak about the Trinity being one God, but also three persons. The early church had to painstakingly work through which terms would best proclaim the Christian faith. They developed specific terms, specific jargon, that the Christian church has been utilizing for centuries, which actually is pretty cool. The creeds are awesome summaries of our Christian faith. But as much as I would love to really get into the weeds of the creeds here, as much as I would like to nerd out over all the theological jargon contained in them, I'll only focus on one concept of the Trinity. So hang with me a little longer. I promise I'm going somewhere with all of this. In Trinitarian theology, there is a technical term referred to as the economic Trinity. Now I know, this is certainly jargon if ever there was jargon. Admittedly, a term like economic Trinity certainly dries very dry and dusty and, well, just awful. Economic Trinity. Blech. But, truth be told, I actually get very, very excited when I get to talk about the economic Trinity. For in reality, Pastor Troy and I get to preach and teach God's economy to you every Sunday. But more on that in a moment. So what is the economic Trinity? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's first take a step back. When we use the word economy today, we generally think of things like money, the stock market, supply and demand, interest rates, and so on. Well, if you take a step back and look at what the word economy actually means, it actually has its roots in the Greek word for house, oikos. And the word oikonomia refers to household management. So economy really has to do with how a household runs its operations, which certainly would include how money is managed. So with regard to the Trinity, The term economic trinity really refers to how the household of God is run, how it's managed, how it operates. In other words, the economic trinity refers to the specific work each person of the trinity does, specifically with regard to creation, to us. It's the work God does for us. In other words, the economic trinity is how God has revealed himself to us, specifically in how God cares for and saves his creation, how God cares for and saves us. So let me explain this a bit further. So within the work of the Trinity, there is a movement from the Father back to the Father. And I put together an amazing diagram that took me a long, long time to put it together. I think that will really help explain it. So the Father sends the Son, who sends the Spirit. And the Spirit connects us to the Son, who brings us to the Father. This is how God has revealed himself to us through Scripture. And this is how God continues to reveal himself today. The gospel reading appointed for Trinity Sunday comes to us from the end of Matthew's gospel. Hear it again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this passage, often called the Great Commission, is probably familiar to most of us, and it is appropriate for Trinity Sunday because in it, Jesus explicitly names the Trinity, giving us the language in which we baptize people, namely in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, even though this passage has the explicit mention of the Trinity, for this Trinity Sunday, that's not where I want to focus. I'd actually like to take a look at verses 16 through 18. For there's a small but significant clue that entails everything that I've been talking about regarding the economic Trinity. And one little phrase, I hope to wrap everything together. Hear again these verses. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them. Some of the disciples are still doubting. Now there's been a lot of ink spilled as to who those persons were, what they were doubting, and why they were doubting. But regardless of who or the what or the why, notice Jesus's response. And Jesus came to them. To those disciples who doubted, Jesus came to them. Jesus approached the disciples in the midst of their doubt. Jesus drew near to them and spoke words of encouragement and commission to them. Jesus came to them. In this one little, seemingly ordinary action, Jesus exemplifies everything the economic Trinity is about. God is a God who comes to people. God went to Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned and hid themselves, promising that he would save them. God approached Abraham and promised him a land and many descendants who would be his special people. God drew near to David through the prophet Samuel, promising to make him a king and that through his descendants would come the king to rule his people forever. God came to this world as Emmanuel, God with us, in the incarnation of the Son of God when Jesus, a baby boy, was born in Bethlehem. God came to humanity as a man. In his ministry, Jesus came near to people, touching those who were sick, healing them of their diseases, forgiving them of their sins, and proclaiming the gospel to them. Jesus came to people. After his resurrection, Jesus approached Mary Magdalene. He drew near to the two disciples walking to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples who had deserted him. He appeared to Peter, who had denied him. He appeared to Thomas, who had doubted his appearances. And now, in our text, Jesus came to those disciples who were once again doubting. And then, looking forward in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' disciples, enabling them to preach God's word and perform miracles. Through these disciples, the Spirit came to people, creating faith in them, uniting them to Christ. The Spirit drew near people to point them to Jesus. Throughout Scripture, God is a God who comes to people, who draws near to them, who approaches them in their sin, in their weaknesses, and their doubts. The Father sent the Son, who sends the Spirit. The Spirit connects people to Christ, who brings them to the Father. The economic Trinity reveals the God who comes to people. The more I understand the economic Trinity, the more I see it, not just in the Bible, but in my everyday life. The economic Trinity is not just a dry concept that deals in abstractions. It has very real implications and applications for our everyday lives. And for us, it began in our baptism. For through the waters of baptism and through God's word, the Holy Spirit created faith in you, uniting you to Jesus. And through this faith, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, has made you a righteous child of the Father. Jesus has brought you to the Father as a redeemed and forgiven child of God. You, as God's child, have been caught up, enveloped, wrapped up into God's economy. Throughout the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing you to Jesus. He does this through his word, through the bread and wine of communion, through fellowship with other Christians. And through the work of the Spirit in and through the Son, you remain children of God the Father. God has come to you and made you his own. And he continues to come to you in all of your life, the highs and lows, the good times and bad, the moments of strong, resilient faith, the times of doubting, weak faith, the times of prosperity and blessing, the times of pandemic and violence. God comes to you. So, jargon. We learn it, we use it, we speak it. Now, whether or not you ever hear or use the term economic Trinity again, well, really isn't the point. It is a very technical term, after all. However, on this Trinity Sunday, what I really want you to know and believe is that in the Trinity, the three persons of the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all love you, care for you, all do work on your behalf, and all have come to you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.